You're listening to audio from the 2023 Liturgy Collective Conference, a gathering that fosters rest, connection, and growth for church musicians, pastors, and worshipers. For more information, visit liturgycollective.com.
Good morning. My name is Elliot Cherry, and I'm honored to be here. We're going to dive into this psalm. I wanted to thank Tim Nicholson, though, for giving me this psalm to preach on, not giving it to Ligon or Thurman. Give it to the local guy to deal with the babies getting dashed. That's great. Thanks, Tim. I'm kidding, mostly. I have actually loved getting to spend time in this psalm in preparation for our time together to try to set up the theme of the next 48 hours or so. Singing songs from Zion. How can you sing in an exile land? That's the theme of the week, the weekend. I hope that you feel as we walk through it what I have felt in it. I know that's always the challenge of the pastor who finds something rich in a text. Are they going to be able to unearth those treasures and deliver them out, old and new, to the people that are listening? I hope so. But regardless, whether or not you get anything from this, it's been very good for me. So, Psalm 137, verses 1 through 9, before we dive into this passage that was just read, would you pray with me? Jesus, we come to your word and ask for it to do what only it can do, and that is to show us you. Would you cause your word by the power of your spirit in this place to illuminate our minds, illuminate our imaginations, make the glass less dim? That Jesus, we would leave here knowing we've encountered you with this strange text, this hard text, and this beautiful and God-inspired text all at the same time. Would we not seek to try to understand it all, but seek to know the Jesus that's behind it? And as we do attempt to sing songs from Babylon, Jesus, guide us. We need your help. We need your spirit. So be with us in this time as we walk through your word, Jesus. Awaken our affections for you, that we might leave here rejoicing because we have beheld Jesus together. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. For a little context, most of you would know this, but this psalm is written from the perspective of those that were in captivity in Babylon, and the psalmist is remembering. Some people think he was maybe back home in Jerusalem already and he's remembering Babylon. Some think he's actually writing it while in Babylon. It doesn't really matter because the perspective is from Babylonian captivity for the Israelite people. They were far from their homeland. They were exiles. They were captives on an enemy terrain. The holy people of the holy God were not in the holy city of God, and they felt the distance, and they felt the longing, and they felt the emptiness of, when do we get to go back home? So at this point in the story, every Israelite is wondering, when does this part of the story end? Every Israelite, every Jew in captivity is wondering, not just when do we get to go back home? So much of their identity, so much of their hope was tied to the city of Jerusalem, to the city of Zion, that they're wondering, if we're in Babylon, what does that mean for all of the promises and all of the hopes and all of the longings that are tied to us being in our homeland? What about being your kingdom of priests to the world, God? What about being blessed so that we can be a blessing? What about that promised land? What about heaven and earth being united again? What about God dwelling with his people? So for a people in captivity, sitting by the waters of Babylon, remembering Zion, they're all wondering, what's gonna happen to the promises of God to us? See, for them, none of the promises of God were possible as long as they weren't home in Jerusalem. None of the things that God had promised for them would be experienced by them while they were not in their homeland. It's why captivity was so devastating for the Israelite people in the Old Testament. It's why we read sections from it. There's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the mourning of the devastation of Jerusalem. It's called Lamentations. A whole book of despair and depression and anxiety and heartache and woe. What do we do if we're not in our homeland? There's five chapters in Lamentations all about that city being destroyed because the promises of God for an Old Testament person were inextricably tied to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion. Jerusalem was everything to them. And the promises God had made to them, it's central to their identity, it's central to their hopes. So for the people of God to be in captivity, for the people of God to be apart from Zion, of course the psalmist is weeping by the rivers of Babylon. None of the hopes of their identity, none of the hopes of what they believed God was going to do in and through the world could even be possible as long as they're in Babylon. See, there's a question behind the tears. There's actually kind of an accusation. There's a declarative sentiment behind the tears of those that are weeping by the tears of Babylon, and it's this: God, you have forgotten us. And there's no way you can be who you say you're gonna be and we can be who you say we're gonna be as long as we're in captivity. So where are you? Why have you not come through on your promises to us? As long as we're in Babylon, all we know is tears because we're not home yet. Is there any hope for my story? Is there any hope for the world? Is there any hope for my loss? Is there any hope for the rest that I long for? Or maybe we could tack off all of those phrases at the end of those questions. You just say, is there any hope? Is there hope? And this is why this psalm echoes in our hearts. It's why it hit me deeply as I spent time in it, because we're not home either. We're exiles. We're living in Babylon. We're living far from Zion. We're far from home. We're citizens of another kingdom. And that's theologically true. But existentially, even if you weren't a Christian, you would agree with what that sentiment means. There's constant reminders that we're not home yet. And there's so much to weep about by the rivers of Babylon. We're in a building where just down the hall, three faculty and three children were mowed down 7 months ago. I was with the pastor of this church that day when he got the call, and the horror of that day echoes still. I can't be in this building and not weep at the thought of the fact that that happened. Right, the gunman came into this room and shot off rounds. This sanctuary, we're not home. We're far from Zion. We're living in a week where terrorists invaded Israel, Zion, to mow down innocent civilians and take women and children from their homes. And now the Gaza Strip is a living cemetery. We're not home. Which speaks nothing of just your life in ministry and the morale that you came in here with, probably. Staff decisions are hard, marriages are falling apart, members are leaving and going to better churches. You've been betrayed by people. We're not home yet. There's weeping by the rivers of Babylon. And so the question, and maybe the declarative statement behind the question, is there any hope? And part of what makes living in Babylon hard is that it's full of waiting. See, these Israelites, if they were listening, which is always a question if they were listening to the Lord or not, but these Israelites, they were promised when captivity began that their captivity would not be permanent. They were told it's not gonna be forever. I will bring you back home, I will restore you. So there were these echoes of promises that, hey, this living in Babylon is not gonna be forever. But that's not what it felt like. The reality of their life in Babylon meant, hey, we're waiting on these promises and it feels permanent, and every day that goes by, it feels more and more like you've forgotten about your promises again. There was zero evidence for the people of God in Babylon, zero evidence for the people of God in Babylon to look at the circumstances of their life and connect the circumstances on trial to prove that God had not forgotten them. They couldn't have proven God's faithfulness by looking at the circumstances of their life because they were in captivity far from Zion. So what did life look like in Babylon? It looked like waiting. And waiting, and waiting, and repeating perhaps the most repeated refrain in all of Scripture: how long, O Lord? And then in the waiting, there's taunting. Look again at verse 3. It says, "For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion." They're making fun of the high claims of the people of God, the high claims that they're the people in the city through which God would bring light and truth and healing and mending into the world. Their captors are tormenting them by mocking them and taunting them. They say, hey, Israelites, those chains look comfortable. Sing us one of those songs about how the Lord, your God defeats all of your enemies for you. Go ahead, sing it. It's a good one. We love listening to it. Sing us one of those songs about how your city is the city where the God of the universe dwells. Sing us, because I'm pretty sure we stole all your gold from that temple. But no, sing about it. We'd love to hear about it. Sing us one of your songs. And we maybe don't have tormentors in shackles physically making us sing songs, but we're taunted in Babylon too. Hoping is hard when you're taunted. We're taunted by death. We're taunted by grief. We're taunted by our longings. We're taunted by sin. Sing us one of your songs. Hey, sin struggler, sing us one of those songs about how the Lord satisfies all your desires. Sing it. Isn't that cute? Sing it. Hey, sing us one of those songs about how when you're afraid, how the Lord is your stronghold. Sing about it, and you don't get afraid anymore, right? Hey, depressed person, sing us one of those songs about how the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that a good one? Sing it. Hoping is hard when you're taunted. Hoping is hard when you're waiting. But if the church is gonna embody, if the people of God are gonna be a people of hope, here's what we actually have to get really intimate with. We have to embrace and hold close to the heart this reality. The Babylon life is a waiting life. We're waiting for the return to Zion, and so nothing about Babylon will ever make you feel like you're in Zion fully. The Babylon life is a waiting life. See, if you hope for something, by definition, that means you're waiting for it. You long for it, you groan for it, but it's not here yet. That tension, that place, that acute reality is where hope lives. But you have to be in that reality in order to experience hope. If you're hoping for something, then you're waiting for it. Hoping is waiting, and waiting is hoping. Romans 8, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for it, we wait for it with patience. The reality of hoping and waiting is so true, is so real. Do you know the Hebrew word for hoping is the same Hebrew word for waiting? It's the same word. You can't hope and not wait for it. Who hopes for what he already has? If you had it, you wouldn't be hoping. And if you're gonna be a person of hope, guess what you have to do? You have to wait for it. Waiting is hard. Much has been written about our culture. We're a culture that doesn't know how to wait. It's not a modern idea. I'm reading a book right now called The Wandering Mind, and it's talking about how we like to, you know, we like to write off that just it's the modern people who have, you know, tough attention span problems. But this has been a problem for like millennia. Reading like ancient journals of middle-aged monks, like they thought they were they had terrible attention spans. Waiting, a culture that doesn't know how to wait, is not merely a culture that loves instant gratification. Yes, that's true. We love instant gratification. But it's deeper than that. It's that we are in a moment, we're in a body, we're in a reality that refuses to wait on anything. I'm unwilling to wait in the reality that I currently inhabit. I want a different reality than the reality that I have, and so I don't want to wait in the reality that I have, so I have to go find a new reality, which means I'm unwilling to suffer because I'm unwilling to wait. But if we're gonna be a people of hope, we have to be a people who are willing to wait. We have to be a people who are willing to live in the dissonance of all that I hope and long for while I'm in the present tense of my life not looking like everything I hope and long for it to look like. That place is what Babylon is like. My home is in Zion, but I live in Babylon. And every river I sit by makes me think and long for the river of life. And so while I'm waiting in Babylon, it's echoing what life could be like and what I believe life should be like. But my present reality is Babylon, and Babylon is the only place that hope can live. Which means my waiting will have to take place in this word that most of us hate, this place called reality. Reality is the only place that hope can live. Anything else is a fantasy. I have to deal with reality and the full weight of that, which means dealing with the pain of being present in my reality, the way that I long for things to be, the way that I wish that things were in my current reality. And anytime I try to escape reality, I'm not just leaving the present, I'm leaving hope behind. I can't hope in a fantasy land. I can only hope in reality. In fact, dealing with the present sorrow, the present grief, the present woe of life, Christian waiters, Christian weepers, Christian hopers don't avoid pain. Dealing with the pain means becoming well acquainted with the pain, well acquainted with sorrow. And like dealing with things, dealing with pieces of our reality like this. Do you know that everything you love, you will lose? Glad you came this weekend. Like, everything in your life that you love will wear out and you will lose it. It means dealing with the reality that things fall apart, seasons of bliss don't last. It also means dealing with this, the situation you're in that feels excruciating right now, or the situation that you're afraid of that sounds excruciating, you may not only enter that situation, it may get worse than you've ever imagined it to be. Your reality may get more painful than it currently is. Babylon may get hotter, and the tormentors may get more cruel. But if you'll deal with reality, if you'll live in the present, you'll begin to know what hope is. That's what Psalm 137 is trying to wake us up into. He's saying, hey, Israel, I know our reality is really bad. And it may get worse, depending on when he wrote this. We're not home yet. But that's not where the psalm stays. Here's what the psalmist goes on to say. Our reality, our real present tense moment, is not the end of the story. Every funeral you do in Babylon, every captor that torments you, every sleepless night that you have, every longing that goes unmet, don't you dare believe that Babylon is your home. Don't you dare believe that the promises tied to Jerusalem and for us the new Jerusalem are over. That's what the psalmist is doing for us. Look with me again at verse 5 and 6. This is where he takes the singer. This is where he takes the groaner. This is where he takes the weeper. He's taking himself there, but listen, it's for us. Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Do you see what he's doing? Remembering Zion is how the weeper learns to wait. Those who weep by the waters of Babylon can wait in Babylon as long as Zion is still sung about. Because singing is what helps us remember Zion while we're weeping and waiting. Singing is what helps us remember what we were made for. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, he's cool now, so I'm going to quote him. But Bavinck says, even in his most painful disappointments, mankind cherishes the memory of his origin and his destination. Even in his most painful disappointments, mankind cherishes a memory of his origin and his destination. Do you know you have a memory of your destination inside of you? That's what hope is. Remembering and getting in touch with your inherent memory of the Zion you were made for. And believing that that destination is coming. And that's what singing does to us. It's been said before by Kevin Twitt, who misquoted St. Augustine. I'm kidding, he corrected it this morning. That he who sings prays twice. See, songs from the homeland, songs from Zion, while in Babylon, while you're weeping by the river, is the only way to survive in Babylon. And he who sings prays twice. It's the only way to believe that one day the world will beat its swords and its assault rifles into plowshares. It's the only way to believe that one day there will be a final cancer diagnosis, that one day you won't wonder if anyone wants you anymore, that one day you will actually love the you that Jesus loves. Singing is the only way to believe that one day heaven and earth will be one again. Singing is the only way to believe that one day you will feast in the house of Zion. But just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, his resurrection touchdown dance chapter, he says in that chapter, if this isn't true, if our hope is in vain, we should be pitied among all people. Like if what we're hoping in isn't real, we should be more, we're pitiable. So what would possibly give the captive? What would possibly give the exile reason to hope and reason to wait and reason to sing? First three words of verse 7. Remember, O Lord. All of the psalmists hoping and waiting rest not on his ability to remember. We sing because the Lord remembers, not us. And we have to sing to remember that the Lord never forgets. I can wait and weep in Babylon because I'm banking on the Lord remembering. It's so easy in Babylon to believe that the Lord has forgotten you. That when weeping is happening, the enemy typically gets out his two most poisonous arrows, and he's got a bullseye on your heart. And here's the arrows of the enemy when you're weeping. He convinces you that the Lord is angry with you and that the Lord has forgotten you. And if he can convince you of those two things, you will only weep in Babylon. You will not hope in Babylon. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm weeping in Babylon. And the only way I would dare to hope that this is not my home and that Zion is coming and we will return to Zion is that the Lord remembers. And what exactly does he ask the Lord to remember? This is where the psalm gets a little hairy, a little tough, okay, in these closing verses. Verse 8 and 9. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. This is one of the psalms about which C.S. Lewis said, in response to the criticism or the idea that one should just simply leave out the parts of scripture that are tough to deal with. This is what he said about this psalm. The bad parts will not come away clean, for they are often intertwined with the most exquisite things. Meaning if you like try to tear that verse 8 and 9 off, you're gonna lose some of the beauty of what the psalmist is trying to lead us into. Now, for a treatment of the imprecatory psalms, I will refer you to Trevor Lawrence's Cursing with God. Thank you. It's about 9,000 pages, but go read that and you'll understand the imprecatory psalms. We're not going to deal with what is an imprecatory psalm and how can a Christian pray them today. Here's what I will say, though, about this verse in this context. The psalmist is asking the Lord to bring justice to the Babylonians. He merely asks, I know that the babies being dashed on the rocks is a awful thing to imagine. But right before that, listen to what he asks, verse 8. I simply just want for the Babylonians to experience what they did to us, which is justice. I just want, that's how the entire ancient world would define justice. I want them to have done to them what was done to us. And if you go to places like Jeremiah and 2 Kings that are recapping the Babylonian captivity, they did that. They dashed the Jerusalem babies on the rocks. He's just asking for the Lord to repay evil with justice. He wants the Lord to remember justice. Now, biblically speaking, you know this, whenever the believer asks the Lord to remember something, it's not because the Lord has forgotten it. The believer is asking the Lord to act on something. Act on this. Do something. He wants the Lord to act on justice. Remember, O Lord, your justice and repay the evildoers for what they deserve. Remember justice, God. That's what verse 8 and 9 are saying. Remember your justice and act on it. Do something about it. Put evil in its place. And if you follow the Lord acting on justice, you would find the pinnacle moment and you would get to the place where justice was satisfied. You would find the place where Jesus was dashed on the rocks. The way the Lord remembered justice was when he crushed his son. Yes, he repaid evil for what evil had done, but he made his son spill the blood. That's how the Lord remembered justice. And see, we have more to go on than the psalmist of Psalm 137. We've seen how the Lord chose to act on his justice. The Babylonian captives wanted the Lord to come and wipe out the Babylonians. The first century disciples wanted the Lord to come and wipe out the Roman Empire. But we've actually seen what God has done in remembering justice. So we sing Zion songs in Babylon because we know the justice that's coming ultimately, we know the justice that is coming finally will bring Zion in all of her bliss. And the only way Babylonian exilic waiters and weepers can hope in that is because you have a God who remembers and never forgets. That's how captives sing. That's why we have to sing. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a final Zion song together while we wait. Jesus, we're waiting. It's so hard to wait, Jesus. In the rivers of Babylon, the tears that have been cried in this room alone make it really hard to wait. So remember, O God, your people. Remember, O God, your promises. We're in Babylon, but we long for Zion to come to us. And so this room full of people who you've called to lead your bride, you've called to lead your church, make us the first weepers and waiters. Make us the first hopers, that we would lead our people in the hope that we're dying for. We would lead people in the hope that is holding on to us. We would lead people in believing that we have a God who remembers. And while we wait, Jesus, comfort us with songs from Zion, we pray. We ask all this in your name. Amen.